got 90-some chairs out. It's a little lean. Read, brethren, as we heard earlier, it is feast season. Everybody's getting excited. Everybody's getting the fever. And in 11 days from now, we will be keeping God's Festival of Atonement. I still believe that as I get older, time goes by even more quickly. Days and months just seem to fly by. I remember when my boys were like that, right there. Yeah, I had two of those one time. What happened to them? They're both bigger than me now. They can carry me like that. Where does the time go? Brethren, we're first introduced to the term atonement in Exodus 29 and in verse 33. Don't have my light anymore. I'm going to have to get a bigger Bible, bigger print. That's awful. What's happened to me? That was all of us, I guess. Exodus 29 and verse 33. They shall eat those things with which an atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. It is explained here by God that atonement must be made by blood sacrifice. There must be atonement before Aaron and the priests may minister before God, as it says later in Exodus 28:13. And in the same chapter, Exodus 29, 44 and 46, he said, God says, so I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Then later we see that God called for an atonement for all those who are called and chosen by him now, and then for all the world later, in Leviticus 23. I won't turn there. I think we all know where that is. The thing about this is that God set this up and commanded this act of worship well before man. This day and all God's feast days, in fact, were not any of man's idea. Because men would not have thought of this. Men would not have conceived these acts of worship. All of these days and seasons were created by God before he created us. And they're for a reason and a purpose that maybe we fail to understand fully. Even though some of us have been in the church a long time. I'm going to my 31st feast this year. 30th? Sorry. My helper, correcting me once again. All these days and seasons were created by God before he created us for a reason and a purpose. So what is the purpose of the Day of Atonement, and what can and should we be doing with it? The Day of Atonement is the English phrase for Yom Kippur, meaning ransom or redeem, or to atone by offering a substitute. In the Old Testament, it concerned the priestly ritual of sprinkling of blood to remove sin or defilement. God says that because of sin, because of disobedience to his law, because of the evil that we humans do, have done, and continue to do, there must be a penalty paid and an atonement for that penalty by someone to pay the cost of that sin and disobedience. Turn to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Leviticus 17 verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, plural. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul, or life, as it should be translated. Day of Atonement says a penalty has been paid for us for the price of our sin against God, brethren. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, well-known verse, For the wages of sin is death, period, end. That's it, we're all done. We're all doomed. We all sinners, we all die. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, who paid the price for us. The price had to be paid. We have all sinned, and therefore we must all pay the price of our sin. That is death by God. God just says you're going to die because you're a sinner. However, because God does not want us to die, but wants us to live, remember it says God is not willing that any should perish. He wants us to know that the penalty has been paid for us. An atonement, a substitute, has taken our place to pay the price and redeem us. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Romans 5:11 says, "And not only that, but we also rejoiced in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Reconciliation is translated atonement in the Old King James. Now we also see the word propitiation is used in the Bible in connection with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sins. And in each case this word is used, it is used to express the grace of God and his perfect planning for the humans he was yet to create, which allows Jesus sacrifice to be the means whereby our sins can be forgiven. Stay in Romans, turn to chapter 3 and verse 25. Here's where this word propitiation is used. Romans 3:25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over, another festival of God, the sins that were previously committed. Some other translations render the word atonement or a substitute to pay the price. The words can be interchanged. Now the Romans emphasize that it is by God's grace and patience that our past sins are forgiven through propitiation or atonement by Christ substituting his life for us. Propitiation also conveys God's mercy, as indicated by the translation of the same word as mercy seat in Hebrews 9:5. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 5. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. So the mercy seat is the same word. Why is it that way? Because God willed it to be so. God knew, number one, that we were merely animated dust. Number two, that we were weak. Number three, that we could not obey God on our own strength. Number four, that we would need help, atonement, a substitute, a redeemer, a ransom, because he created us to live and not to die. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. The mercy seat is God's throne where judgment and mercy are given. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us first and planned all of this in advance, and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment, the ransomer. Why do we need a ransom? Why do we need a propitiation? Why do we need an atonement? Because of our weakness. There is also Satan the devil. Many do not like to believe in Satan today. It's not popular. It's not something that a lot of people talk about. A lot of folks will poo-poo it and say you're nuts to believe in the devil. But God says he is very real, and he hates us, every one of us, especially us, but all human beings. And he is stronger than us, and God knows that too. Some of us may not like to think that Satan has much of a hold on us, brethren, but he does. And he can, and he will, do as much as we allow him to do in our lives every day, even with God's Holy Spirit. This is another lesson that we must learn. You know, at the Passover, we are admonished to examine ourselves to see if we are in the right spirit and the right attitude towards God and his holy law. How about this time of year? We do a lot of celebrating this time of year. Day of Atonement may be one you don't probably celebrate as much. Is this time of year not another good opportunity to examine ourselves? On the Feast of Atonement, are we thinking just about food and when is this going to be over? When is sundown? And how soon will it be over? Or are we examining our love for God and his word and our need for God and his word and his love and his way during our fast? Are we strengthening our defense against the devil during the fast? Are we asking for help? Are we asking for God to show us what we need during the fast? There's no better time to go to God than when you're weak from fasting, brother, when you put aside physical. Satan uses his influence to broadcast evil thoughts and desires constantly and continuously. We are not immune as God's people. Do we think we are? Especially us are not. God knew we would not be able to resist the devil on our own strength. The ritual God gave Israel in the Old Testament for the Day of Atonement involved using the Azazel goat. Azazel, however you want to pronounce it. This ritual pictures God's understanding of the facts of Satan's influence over mankind. One goat was for the Lord. One goat is to be put away. The connection between Satan and the Azazel goat becomes more clear when we consider the fact that many scholars believe that Azazel is the name of a demon inhabiting the wilderness. To truly be free of all sin in the future, Satan must be put away for all time, for he is to be blamed for the sins of the world. With Satan removed, mankind will find it much easier to understand sin and what it is and how bad it is and how wonderful our merciful Father was to plan all this out beforehand. Each human being will see at last how awful their sin has been and why they need an atonement and repent and live God's way forever. So then what? After our sins have been atoned for, what shall we do? What are we doing? We understand that being at one with God, at one meant, puts us back even with God, and the price of our sins has been paid. Now what? What shall we do now that we understand how bad sin is and why we need an atonement? What do we do now? The Feast of Unleavened Bread teaches us about sin and putting that sin out of our lives. But it is not just to be thought about during those 7 days. We need to go forward from that place and replace that behavior. We need to take on the behavior of our Father and our eldest brother, Jesus Christ. Our God does not just say you have sinned and you must die, but I have atoned for you. He also tells us what we must be doing instead, what caused the problem and what we should be doing instead. And brethren, as the days get shorter and the world gets crazier, I hope we do not become too complacent. Look at the news just in the past week, how horrible it's getting. We are under attack physically, spiritually, both as Americans and as Christians. Let us not be as a tax collector and say to God, "Thank you, Father, I'm not like that guy over there." Do we say that in our hearts sometimes? Shake our heads and say, "He's an awful person, isn't he?" Do we examine ourselves like we should be, brethren? Are we satisfied with just being here and warming a seat? Are we like the Pharisee that says we have Abraham as our father? We are good and we need nothing else? Remember what Jesus said about the unprofitable servant, if you feel that way. Brethren, we need to be changing and growing. We need to take on the behavior of our father and our elder brother, Jesus the Christ. We need to develop their thoughts, their words, their deeds, and their hearts, and their desires. And atonement's a good time to ask for those things. They have set the example for us how to act, and they have told us that Jesus died for us because of how we were living, changed the way we live and think and feel. In other words, examine ourselves again. This is a big deal to God, brethren. This is a very big deal to God, what his son Jesus the Christ went through. And it should be a very, very big deal to us. What should we be doing? Well, Jesus said that we should live every word of God. Are we? That should keep us busy. Turn to Matthew 4. There's a song that says, "If you mind your own business, you'll be too busy to mind my business. Matthew 4, verse 4 says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And sometimes, brethren, there are times when I think like all I want is my next meal. And I'm not very well following this instruction. How about we start with this? Are we doing that now? How are we succeeding? Every word of God? If we're honest with ourselves, every word? This was after Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. We fast for one day. How well do we do on that one day? Do we look forward to it or do we dread it? Little kids say, "This is the day we have to starve to death." Is it, though? Is it a burden? Was it hard for Moses to fast for 40 days? Was it tough for Elijah to fast for 40 days? And he took a long journey to Mount Horeb, to the mountain of God, while he was fasting. We don't want to do anything but sleep on the couch. Now, those of you who are younger and don't think that way, don't take that as an insult, okay? I'm 50-something years old, and sometimes I want to sleep on the couch. If you can handle it, good for you. Let me ask you something, brethren. What if God commanded us to fast for 2 days? What would be your attitude then? Hey, how about three? How about all the way till the feast? Could we put our faith in God like that? Trust him to take care of us to do that? I'm assuming we're healthy enough to do that. I'm not talking about people that can't do it. Could we put ourselves in God's loving hands that much so we could trust him to take care of us exactly the way he wanted to during that fast? That's the kind of trust he wants. Are we willing? Where is your heart is the main thing. Can we surrender to God that much? Can we trust him that much? That is how we achieve oneness, brethren. By letting him control us to make us what he wants us to be. Are we willing? Or will we complain about being hungry? Can we humble ourselves that much, or are we sure of our goodness already that we don't have any more growth to do and are not willing to change anymore because we don't need to? I'm sure we all know people like that. But this is how we achieve oneness, brother, by giving ourselves over to him and letting him control every aspect of our lives because we realize we can't and how awful it is when we try. Brethren, are the Beatitudes our attitudes? Are our thoughts his thoughts? To be one with God in heart and mind is the goal. Difficult, yes. That's why so few people are called in this world. Christ showed us the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 16 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Do we? That's a good time to ask for it when you're not thinking about anything but God. You're not worried about your next meal, what you shall wear. Are we progressing to that goal where we can say this about ourselves? We need to be, brethren, as the world accelerates towards oblivion. What are some of the things we could be developing? The traits of our God in Jesus Christ, of course. How about forgiveness? Do we have something against someone? Is that the mind of Christ? You think atonement would be a good time to maybe get rid of some of those feelings? Matthew 6, verse 14. This to me is one of my favorite scriptures, and also one of the ones that I like to pin my hopes on. Not the only one, but one of them. Matthew 6, verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Boy, I hang on to that one a lot. Because look at the next verse. He says, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I left the church one time because the minister said from the pulpit that he didn't believe Jesus said those words. It's in red in my Bible. Does this describe our attitude, brethren? Have we not been atoned for this very reason? Does this describe us? How about Matthew 23, something else we could be working on? Matthew 23 and verse 23. Some of these things are hidden, and we need God's Spirit to really see these things. We can read these things a million times. There's nothing new here, brethren, but we can read these things a million times. And during atonement, when there's nothing else on our mind but God's protection and love, some of these things can jump out at you. Matthew 23, verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." There's three things to be working on. "These you ought to have done," he says. Sounds like a command to me. Have we not been atoned for? Should that not be part of our attitude? Does this describe us, brethren? Or will we be thinking only of physical food and water? Will the spiritual matters escape us? Are we so sure of ourselves that we will not be considering these things while fasting? God, give me more of this. Now's a good time. Now's the best time. How about John chapter 4? John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 33. "Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' What for?" Well, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Boy, I hope that I'm thinking that during atonement. If the thought of food or donuts or ice cream comes into my head, I hope I get rid of it and replace it with this verse right here. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Boy, that'll keep me busy, not thinking about food very much. Jesus said that he and his Father are one, or at one man. Can we say that we are one with them every day? Christ said he could do nothing of himself, John chapter 5, verse 29. Nothing makes you think more about this kind of stuff than when you're weak from hunger. John 5, 29. John 5, 30, I'm sorry. I can do nothing, of myself I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. I can do nothing of myself. The Son of God is saying he can do nothing of himself. Does that describe our mindset? Do we trust in ourselves? Is that being at one with God, brethren, trusting in ourselves? I fear we may become complacent about God's will in our lives and our lack of willingness to let go and let God. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? Mr. Hampton reminded us that Paul is somebody we could say has the mind of God. So this would be a good example. Ask for the mind of God during atonement. How about this, brethren? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. I affirm by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. What does that mean? Can this be said of us? Do you feel like dying when you get hungry and thirsty? Would God say that about us, I die daily? Or do we just say it about ourselves? Have we not been atoned for? Especially thinking about the Day of Atonement and how Jesus paid for us. Do we die daily to ourselves for him? Do we think like God thinks and not like we used to before conversion? How are we progressing? Every year should be getting better at this. Do we speak and act as we would have, as he would have us to? That is oneness with God, brethren. That's what oneness is. That is how we respond to his payment for us, growing in grace and knowledge and wisdom day by day. Changing and repenting and becoming more like he thinks and wants us to be. And not staying as we are and asking for the help to do that. We have been atoned for a reason. The reason for the day, the reason for the fast, the reason for the penalty, the reason for the death of Jesus. The reason for us to die daily to our wants and desires and our thoughts and our selfishness is this. Turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Beginning in verse 6. I'm going to ask God to help me to fast the way he wants me to as he gives instructions in his word. Isaiah 58. Chapter verse 6, he says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? It's not a question of whether or not you should. This is the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness. Well, whose wickedness? Well, mine. Yours. To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. I can't do that for other people. And that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? When you think about hungry, and you are hungry, can you not have more compassion on other people that are hungry? Does that not change your thinking? Hopefully it does. And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. And look at this wonderful promise here. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall go forth speedily, and your righteousness will go before you. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Is that something to aim for? Have we not been atoned for, brethren? Then you shall call, and guess what? The Lord will answer. You ever feel like God doesn't answer sometimes? I do. If I fast properly, God says he will. You shall cry and he will hear. He will say, here I am. our wickedness, brethren, our failure, our weakness, atonement is needed for us to be bought back from death to life. God is not willing that any should perish. God knew we would need a Savior. God knew we would need a Redeemer. God wanted us to have Him so that we would live. Live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The reason He created us in the first place is to live by every word of God. God wants us to know why and how, and we had to have a Redeemer and what to do about it and how to live and grow in grace and knowledge and to show our appreciation for His great love and miracles to us. And He wants us to live for Him and by His power and His Spirit and His grace to overcome and be separate from this sinful world. He knows we need the help. He offers it to us. Let's grab it when we have the chance. Separate ourselves from this world and connect with Him on a spiritual level. God wants us to die daily to ourselves and to live for Him and by Him as His ransomed, beloved children of light. Brethren, how are we doing? Have a blessed and happy feast season.